In your bulletin, please find what we call a sermon outline, which almost always is just a copy out of God's Word. We put it on paper so you can circle stuff and underline stuff and put questions by stuff so you can contact us. And gives you room to write what hopefully God speaks to your heart. That's kind of the big deal, is we want the Lord to speak to us as we go through God's Word, verse by verse, looking at the practical application, number one, of knowing God better, knowing Christ better, knowing His heart, and then how to live right before Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give You thanks for the grace that we enjoy today, unmerited love, that even though we were in high treason against You, You've made us, You've given to us everything we have, and yet somehow we've lived too much of our lives with just a self-absorption, a self-focus. You are the center of the universe, and we want to honor You, know You, think the way You think, feel what You feel. That is the essence of life, is to know You. And so we pray that You'd speak to our hearts and that You'd have Your way in us, that we would have Your heart, Your mind, more and more as we grow in the knowledge of You. Have Your way in us today as individuals, as families, as a church family. Thank You for grace today. Thank You for the cross. Amen. In our passage today, we have a phrase, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so as we go through this passage, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, we'll get to that. It's really helpful, by the way, if you have a sermon guide. If not, we should have ushers with them. Sorry about that, but there's those in the lobby. You can follow in your text in the Bible. There's Bibles in the pews as well. But it's really nice to have the text in front of you. It'll make it a lot more clear. We're a group that just, what does the text say? All right. So in the text today is the phrase, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And we're going to ask the question at the front end, what in the world does that mean? And what does that look like in life, in our day-to-day, in our lives upcoming? What is it to live in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Blessing would be God's favor, or Christ's favor. It's Christ. Christ's favor, Christ's love, His presence, His favor upon us. And then that little phrase, the fullness. What is it like to live in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Well, boy, if I could experience that, I would dream big. Got a genie in a bottle? You know, I mean, there's no Aladdin thing where you got... Oh, welcome back from Mexico, Jan, by the way. Good to see you back. Thank you for representing Christ in Mexico. Very, very cool. We'll get you later on to share some of the stuff. Looking for you earlier, but we're going to get going with the teaching right now. Fullness of the blessing of Christ, which I'm sure Jan enjoyed in Mexico. Me personally, boy, if I could have the fullness of the blessing of Christ, again, think of that, the fullness of the blessing of Christ, I would be dreaming big. Are you kidding me? I mean, big everything, big bank account, big body and health, big vitality, big prestige, big power, big, you know, just wow. Another person would go, come on, man, that's kind of inflated, you know. I think there's something not right in the Christian life with that. It doesn't really jive with the Christian. Something's not clicking right with that. I just want to have a simple dream, you know. Instead of big, I want to have a nice marriage, a nice house, a nice children. Boy, that'd be nice. Nice children, you know. And nice families and nice friends, nice health, nice set of golf clubs. Nice, you know, right? That'd be cool. And then a third person might go, I don't know about all of that. I mean, it would be great just to have like a, I don't know about the fullness of the blessing of Christ, but just like a little bit of his blessing? I mean, things are hard. There's been loss, there's been grief, there's been pain, there's been pressure, there's stress. Are you kidding me? If I had just like a, you know, just a little bit of the blessing of Christ, man, I would just, I mean, just for a change, come on, just a little bit of his blessing. When we look at blessing, I think of biblically the word closeness. That's what it is to enjoy the blessing of Christ, the closeness of Christ. It's the opposite of the word curse, which is separation. Okay, so if we're blessed by Christ, as a close, he draws us close in his favor. If there's a curse, there's a separation, and certainly the opposite of favor. Well, let's look at our text and see if we can figure out what in the world Paul is talking about to live in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I'm going to start with chapter 15 and verse 15. We left off with verse 20 last time and kind of emphasized verse 20, but want to kind of pick it up a little bit, not going to cover all the phrases. This is by way of a review and applying it to this phrase, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So the fullness of the blessing of Christ produces, number one, according to this text, number one, a passion to reach the unengaged. Notice verse 15. I have written very boldly, this is Paul, an ex-terrorist who's become a missionary, and God used him to write some of the New Testament. God used him to plant churches, him and other people. And so he says this, I have written to you very boldly, he was used to write the book of Romans that we're studying right now, on some points. That's an understatement. In other words, I had great passion in writing this in a number of places. So as to remind you again, here's what was driving my passion. If you're wondering why there's such strength throughout the book of Romans, I want you to understand this is what was driving my passion. The blessing of Christ. Is that what, not what he says? Because of the grace that was given to me from God. What is the grace given to him? The blessing of Christ. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the ethne, to all the peoples. And so I just have this passion to reach not just the Jewish people, though I'm a Jew, but all the peoples. There's a drive in that. Is that a blessing to experience Christ's heart for the peoples, for all of the ethnic culture, language, culture groups in the world? What a huge, beautiful burden, but what a blessing to experience the heart of Christ, to be that close to him. So he goes on to talk about that and how God's guided him from Jerusalem as far as northwest Illyricum, northwest Greece. And so verse 20, where we left off last week, thus I aspire, I have a drive, I have a passion. This is the top of my punch list, my bucket list. Thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named. And for 2 weeks in a row now we've asked, is that our passion as a church? To support missionaries, to preach the gospel and plant churches, not where Christ is already named. Nothing wrong with going back to, we'll talk about it in a moment, reached areas. But is our drive, is our passion to reach the roughly 3,000 language cultural groups of people, most of them in the 1040 window over in Asia, that have never heard about Christ, that have no church in their language culture group? Is that a drive? Is that a burden? Is that a passion in our hearts? If so, that's the blessing of Christ, and that's given to us by the grace of God. Thus, verse 20, I aspire because of the grace of God, the blessing of Christ, I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation. Not inherently wrong to build on another man's foundation. I don't think we talked about this last week. Not inherently wrong. I mean, Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 writes to the church back in Corinth that God used him to plant, and he says this, I planted, Apollos came to you and watered, God brings the growth. In Nothing wrong with Paulus going back and discipling folks and helping that church in that city and to grow that church, and with other missionaries doing the same thing. That was Timothy's job. Read 1 and 2 Timothy, letters written to him to go into areas that were already reached and help grow the church there. Titus, the letter of Titus, that was written to him to go into areas where the church already existed and to grow the church there. Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's organized and that's good. At the same time, there's this drive for frontier missions to go where the gospel is not yet proclaimed, where there's not yet a church. And that's a beautiful thing by the blessing of Christ that he brings into our hearts. So he says, verse 26, for my goodness, I jumped ahead. I'm anxious to get to that portion. Verse 21. As it is written, in other words, why do I have this passion by Christ to plant churches not where Christ is already named? Because of, earlier, my call, and now verse 21, the Bible. It is written, they who had no news shall see, they who had not heard shall understand. That's in the book of Isaiah, a quote from the book of Isaiah, and you have that in your notes. Right under the Romans text, underneath that is Isaiah 52:13 through 53. The prophecy goes through 53:12, but we haven't included all of it, just the beginning of this prophecy. A prophecy clearly written about 700 years before Jesus came to the planet by Isaiah, and a prophecy clearly about the Messiah to come. And he says this in verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. The reason I'm reading this is Paul and the early church, by the blessing of Christ. By the way, who inspired this prophecy? Christ did. Christ was alive and well and inspiring this prophecy 700 years before he would come about himself when he came. And so he says this, verse 13, behold, my servant, Christ is speaking about himself through Isaiah, and Isaiah is speaking about this servant of God. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Did that happen to Christ? Yeah. He was raised. He ascended into heaven. He is greatly exalted today. Next verse. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. How do you put those together? He's going to be beaten so badly that he won't hardly resemble a human. And yet he's going to be high and exalted. How do you put that together? So Isaiah, no doubt, is scratching his head. Everybody that's read this prophecy prior to Christ is scratching their head. There's contradictions in the Bible. How can he be both? Verse 15, the next verse. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Ethnic groups. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For, and here's the quote, what had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. And so in this prophecy by Isaiah, and then that's given in more detail in the next chapter, the next verse, chapter 53, verse 1 and following, given in a lot more detail. According to this prophecy, it is necessary for the Christ to come, for him to suffer, and for him to be exalted, and for this message to be proclaimed to the nations. So Paul, reading this and other passages like it, is going, well, that's our orders in the New Testament. Christ has come, and as necessary as it is for him to die on that cross and rise from the dead, as necessary as that is that he be proclaimed to all the nations. And so Paul and others, the early church, were driven by Scripture to go, it's not enough that Christ died for me. Hallelujah. I also need to be about proclaiming him and be party to proclaiming him, at least support the proclaiming of him throughout the globe to every people group. Everybody get it? That's why we're looking at this passage. So chapter 53, verse 1, the thumbnail sketch of this is It's in the past tense for future certainty, common Jewish way of writing prophecy. He grew up before him. When he comes, he will grow up before the Lord. He will not have any form or majesty that we should look upon him, nothing to attract us to him. Verse 3, he's despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. People are going to give him a hard time. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah, could he? Verse 4, our griefs. Why did he cry a lot? Our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried, but we on our part esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then gets to the core of the matter, verse 5 and 6. He was pierced. In other words, 700 years from now, Isaiah 7, he will be pierced for our sins. He will be crushed for our sins. Crushed by God, the Spirit of God, crushing him in our place spiritually, which we couldn't behold. He's crushed by the power of God for our sin. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. He went through all that he went through for our well-being and our forgiveness and our healing. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the sin of all of us to fall upon him. Clearly, that's about Christ. 700 years before he came. And what's the point to us? Why did Paul bring up this prophecy? Because Paul wants us to see very, very plainly that as necessary as for all that to happen, is as necessary for us to proclaim the gospel globally to all the peoples. All right? So that's what he goes off of, verse 21. Verse 21 is there to back verse 20. I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named. And by the way, that's what we see in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he said these words. This is also in your outline. You can look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. All things that are written about me, this is right after Jesus rose from the dead. He hadn't gone back into heaven yet. He's looking at his disciples. He's going, all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything. Here's the blessing of Christ. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What a blessing to be able to go into the Bible and understand what we're reading. That happens by the blessing of Christ. And he said to them, it is written. Common phrase by the Lord. Common phrase in the early church. It is written. Three things. One, that the Christ should, one, suffer. Two, rise again from the dead the third day. And three, what is three? Verse 47, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, all the ethne. And so he's saying it's a package deal. The gospel's a package deal. Necessary for the Christ to suffer in our place. Necessary for him to rise from the dead to show his victory over sin and death. Necessary for us to proclaim his message to all the peoples. Everybody got it? Everybody good? Okay. And we could take the rest of the day literally going passage to passage in the New Testament to bring this home. All right? But enough for right now. All right? So big idea, we aspire to preach the gospel and support missionaries preaching the gospel to unengaged people groups. People groups where nobody's engaging them with the gospel. For this reason, verse 22, I have often been hindered in coming to you. I want to make it all the way over to Rome. By the way, you have a map on the top of this sermon guide. It's kind of small, but on the front of the bulletin, it's bigger. You got a map where everything is, Palestine, Jerusalem, all the way over as far as Rome. He wants to make it to Rome. He hasn't made it to Rome yet. The church is there via some other people that planted it there. But he wants to make it there, and he wants to go past Rome. We'll get that in a moment. But he says, I want to come to y'all, but I've been hindered. Why was he hindered? Well, verse 23, now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. I want to just keep going all the way to the sea. I want to cover everybody. Notice at verse 23, the word regions. There's obviously, he went through, as you can see on the map, he went through Turkey. Obviously, he went through Syria, so Palestine, Syria, Turkey, then over into Greece. And that's as far as he's made it so far. And he's doing things regionally. He's going to major cities, he and his missionary friends, and they're planting churches in major cities. And they're expecting those churches to reach out once they get solid, to reach out to their regions. And so verse 23, many, many lost people in Turkey and in Greece and Syria, but he's expecting those churches to reach out to their regions. He wants to maintain a frontier missions endeavor, okay? So that's how missions is done to this day, all right? So local and regional evangelism is a good thing. By the way, I haven't been giving you the blanks, have I? You got some blanks in your thing? Number one blank, a passion to reach the unengaged. That is the blessing of Christ. That's blank number one, the unengaged. Blank number two, what is it to be blessed by Christ, the fullness of his blessing? It's to have a heart for local and regional outreach. We witness because Christ is at work in us, and that's expected in this passage. Number three, it's to support and show hospitality to our missionaries. Missionaries is the blank. He says this, verse 23 again. Now, with no further place for me in these regions, in other words, we've covered the major cities, they're going to reach their regions. And since for many years I've had a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, I want to just keep going. Next phrase, for I hope to see you in passing, in other words, I'm going to stop by the church in Rome, and be helped on my way there by you. That's a hint. I'd like for you all to support me financially and prayerfully when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. That's a hint. I'd like for you to show me hospitality. All right? So this is a missionary letter, and he's being honest with them. He's going, I'm hoping y'all can support me financially, and I'm hoping y'all can put me up for a while and show me some hospitality. That's a right and good thing. He says that without embarrassment, and we want to have that same heart by the blessing of Christ. All right? So the first three, there's just this, by the blessing of Christ, there's just this drive to reach the unengaged. But then with that, turn your eyes to verse 25. What is this? But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. And you're looking at that, you're going, what is this? He's all the way over, when he's writing this, he's all the way over in Greece. And he's going to go back 1,000, this is literally, maybe more, depends on how you travel, 1,000 miles in that day, no planes. At least they didn't go very fast if there were planes. Nope, I mean, no planes. You got some boats and you got sandals. He's going to go 1,000 miles in the opposite direction, though he feels called to the unengaged. There's no, everybody, you know, heading back has been engaged, apparently. He says no further place in these regions. What's up with this? He's going to go 1,000 miles back and then another 1,000 miles to get to where he is now and then keep going all the way to Spain. Like, what is bigger? What's more important? What's driving him to give up this vision, this passion to continue to reach the unengaged people? What is going on here? I mean, you got to be scratching your head at this point. So he says this, now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Who were there that were really important? The saints. Who's a saint? Somebody made holy by Jesus Christ. A holy one, a saint. One sanctified and completely forgiven by Jesus. So Christians, it's just synonymous for Christians. I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Verse 26, next verse. Why? Because Macedonia and Achaia, that would be Greece, lower and upper Greece, have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They're going through a bit of a famine. They're going through ostracism, persecution. And he's going, you know, they need some help. And so the folks, believers in Greece, by the way, Turkey is going to be involved in this as well, this offering, need some help. And so we're taking up an offering and we're going to take it to them. Well, Paul, why don't you just send some other folks with that? What are you doing? Number four, by the way, your blank is, by the blessing of Christ, we sacrifice to help our brothers and sisters in need globally. Not just in our own churches, globally. It's a big deal. our persecuted church team in this church, is a big deal. Because when people are persecuted, they're also typically hungry. All right? They need help. And so this is a global endeavor by the church. And Paul's going, this is so important. I want to set my example to the churches that this is so important. I'm going to travel 2,000 miles out of my way to teach the church how important it is for the church to take care of each other globally. What else? Why else would he be going? And so he says verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so. So, you know, the blessing of Christ, God got a hold of their heart, and they were pleased to do this. You have a few more passages in your sermon outline. And so if you would, flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Take your attention off the text in Romans now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Check out this text, written earlier than the book of Romans. He says this, and he's writing to the church in Corinth. That would be lower Greece. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, same collection he's talking about in the book of Romans, as I directed the churches of Galatia, that would be Turkey, so they're involved in this thing too, along with the churches in Greece, so do you also put aside and save as God prospers you, you know, of your own accord. And then as you save that up, we'll collect it when we get there. Verse 4, if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So right now he's in the balance. He wants to keep going to reach unengaged people groups, but he's not sure if he needs to travel with this offering. So he's seeking God on this. He doesn't know at this point. It's written a little bit before the book of Romans. 2 Corinthians, written a little bit after 1 Corinthians, but before the book of Romans. I hope this isn't complicated. These are real letters to real people in real time, missionary letters. Verse 1 of chapter 8. What's going on? Now, this is led by Paul and company, by missionaries, but God spoke to the churches, and this is what happened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's writing about some churches in northern Greece to this church in southern Greece, and he says this, "Now, brothers, I wish to make known to you the grace of God." What does he say? I want to talk about the blessing of Christ. The grace of God, the blessing of Christ, I'm just saying they're the same thing, which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. It's a gift by God to have this blessing, this grace, this passion to help poor brothers and sisters globally. And in a great, verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, on your formula right now, if you're a math person, write down the word affliction, then underneath it write joy, an abundance of joy. Notice a great ordeal of affliction. They're going through a really hard time. I thought they were blessed by God, verse 1. I want to make known to you the grace of God, the blessing of God on their life. Verse 2, they're going through a great ordeal of affliction. Can they be in the blessing of God, the grace of God, and go through a great ordeal of affliction? Apparently so. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy, so the second thing in the formula is joy, abundant joy. That's placed there by the grace of Christ. Third thing in the equation, their deep poverty. Great ordeal of affliction, deep poverty, but joy in the Lord. Add those three together, and what do you come up with in the blessing of Christ? Overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were really generous, though they didn't have it to give, apparently. I testify that according to their ability, hey, way beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Nobody's pressuring them. Verse 4, begging us. Here's the passion. Here's the blessing of Christ working in these people. Begging us with much entreaty. In other words, we're just pounding on us, begging us for the favor of participation in the support of the saints over there in Palestine. Wow. That's the grace of God. That's what it is to live in the grace of God. Galatians 2:7, by the way, he mentions that, verse 10, all the apostles, and they got together, they're comparing their notes about who they're reaching, what people groups they're going after, they kind of organized there. You can read that in verse 7 and following. One thing we want to do as we do missions, verse 10, remember the poor. And Paul's response to that, I was eager to do exactly that. I want to reach the unengaged, but I am eager to remember the poor and be a minister to the poor. All right? So, what is it to be in the center of the grace of Christ? We're kind of learning about that right now. God's work in others. It's teaching through example. Verse 27, they were pleased to do so. And notice this little addition, number 5. When Christ blesses us with the fullness of His blessing, another thing that's developed on the inside of us as we're blessed with the closeness of Christ, the heart of Christ, is this: a heart of indebtedness to the Jewish people. And so some of you probably scratch your heads when you're watching the news and you see certain groups politically, political groups that are influenced by Christianity. And there just seems to be, you know, of all the people groups in the world, there seems to be this kind of this special concern about the Jewish people. Why is that? Well, this text. Okay? There it is. I mean, on the one hand, we don't show favoritism. On the other hand, there is an indebtedness in the heart of believers to the Jewish people. Why? For whatever reason, not their own. I mean, read Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, and 8. I mean, not because they deserved it, but out of grace, God just chose to make them into a nation. You know, and it wasn't, they merited it from the beginning to the end. It was nothing about marriage. God just chose to use them as a fishbowl. And God chose to bring His words through them, through their prophets. And God chose to bring the Messiah through them. And it's 100% the choosing of God. It's 100% the grace of God. It's no merit on the Jewish people's part. Still, out of respect for God's choosing, there is a kind of a special place in the heart of believers for the Jewish people. So it's a big deal how countries treat the Jewish people. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we have God choosing a guy named Abraham. This is the inception of the Jewish people. Just a guy. He's an idolater. You know, just an idolatrous guy just on the planet. And God chose him. Why did God choose him? Don't have a clue. God just in God's mind, God chose to make him. He was going to be an idolater. God chose to bring him and use him out of where he grew up. And so God speaks to him in chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What's he saying? I'm going to bring, one, my oracles, my laws through you, righteousness, standards, that's a blessing, but I'm going to bring the Messiah through you. And in that same prophecy, God says to all of us, whoever, how does that go? The mind is just going. I'm sorry, I have it on my brain. Let me go ahead and read it out of Scripture. Verse 2 of chapter 12. I will make you great. I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. Here it is. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. Abraham standing in for the Jewish people. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What's he saying? That still holds true today. It's a big deal. Okay, it's a big deal. And I don't mean to get too political. I'm just saying, we're just here declaring Scripture as we go along. And so right here in the passage in Romans, the blessing of Christ, experience the closeness of Christ, so we experience the heart of Christ, we develop an indebtedness to the Jewish people. Well, I don't want to be indebted to anybody. Got my text, verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, just because they had need, they were pleased to do so. But also, they were indebted to them, the Gentiles in Turkey, the Gentiles in Greece. They were indebted to them for, kind of a parenthesis, if the nations have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. So there you go. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Evidently, God had revealed to him that that's what was going to be happening, that he was going to be able to make this trip. Doesn't know all the details. But again, why in the world did he go back to Jerusalem and go 2,000 miles out of his way? Verse 20. And I know that when I come, I will come. I haven't hit that phrase yet. Where's that phrase in this text? I know that when I come, notice the words I know. I know, verse 29. I know that when I come, I will come, oh, there's that phrase, in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, we're going to close with this, but it's going to take a moment, okay? So I want us to think through this. I know, I'm absolutely positive that when I come to you, God's revealed to me my marching orders. I got to go. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Because God called him to go to Jerusalem, okay? I mean, that's the bottom line. I know that when I come, though, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. By this point, what had Paul already been through? Read 2 Corinthians, a letter written before Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the second half of that chapter for homework, and you will find a grocery list. Matter of fact, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6, but then kind of a bigger list in chapter 11, the second half of the chapter, and into chapter 12. And he talks about being beaten times without number. I'm quoting right now. He's been beaten times without number. He's been imprisoned more times than he can remember. He's been beaten with rods three times. He's been scourged five times up to this point. And he says, and numerous other things, and dangers of robbers and dangers of rivers and danger, you know, shipwrecked a couple of times. I mean, just all this stuff. And he says this, I know, I absolutely know, based on my walk with Christ, based on my experience and all I've seen Christ do in the churches, I know that when I come, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Does that make sense to anybody here? Maybe God's communicated to him he's going to have a little reprieve. Well, let's just fast forward this a little bit and just see how it comes out. Again, Paul doesn't know when he's writing this what we're going to look at right now. Okay, we have the history book, we can look back. So we're just going to kind of close with this little excerpt, okay? All the way in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, we're a little ahead, just a little bit ahead of where we are right now when this is being written. We have these words, verse 16 of Acts chapter 20. This is the history of the early church. Again, we're reading the book of Acts, then we break off to go into a letter. And so we're just a few sentences before this in our study in the book of Romans. So now I'm cheating, I'm going ahead just a little bit so we get this. Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus because he didn't want to spend time in Asia, in Turkey. He was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. I'm going, that's when there's that national fervor thing going on. If I'm Paul, I'm going, man, if we could make it like right after Pentecost, that would be great. Okay, bad stuff happens when you get this national thing going on, and I'm already not liked. You know, I'm already kind of seen as a traitor to the nation. So, but he wants to get there before Pentecost. It's like, what? Chapter 20, verse 22. He sails past, but he stops over a little bit, and there's a place called Ephesus in Turkey, and so he's a little bit down the coast from there, but all the elders, the pastors in the church, they come to visit him, and he sends for them. He wants to spend a little bit of time with them before he gets back on the boat and heads out. So verse 22, we have these words, Acts 20, verse 22. And now behold, bound in the Spirit, so this is Paul speaking to these pastors, church leaders. Why is he going to Jerusalem? He's bound in the Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit's just guiding him to go to Jerusalem. Now behold, bound in the Spirit, and this is part of the blessing of Christ. Christ is close to him. Christ is guiding him. I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Oh, well, see, he assumes it's going to be really good. It's going to be, you know, he's got AAA involved at this point, no doubt, you know, got it all planned out. Not knowing what will happen to me, wait a minute, next word is this, verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies, listen now, in every city, every place I stop, this is the word I'm getting from God through prophets that are there. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Like, what? Well, why are you, don't keep going. You know, use your brain. Could you imagine traveling with this guy? So, and that's happening in every city. So, just think about that phrase, in every city. Bonds and afflictions await. So he stops by a city on this journey, and you can see, you know, it's a long journey from Greece to Jerusalem. You can see, again, on the bulletin cover or on the top of your sermon outline, you got a map. You can see how long of a journey that would be. The journey on what's drawn on your map, by the way, is the journey from Jerusalem to Rome. He's going to make it to Rome, okay? But just kind of hang on to that thought. So on the way to Jerusalem, though, he's stopping by these cities where the churches are. And every single time he goes, he meets with the believers, apparently, there's some prophet going, bonds and afflictions await you, pal. Now, that would be, just imagine, again, right here in this church, they didn't have churches like this, but just imagine in this gathering, you got this missionary dude, and we got a prophet somewhere, and the prophet's going, hey, Paul, by the way, bonds and afflictions await you in Jerusalem. What are you doing? So, I think God's using his example to teach the churches, to grow them in their discipleship, to teach them about, listen now, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That's what's going on in every church. And he says this, next line, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. What a blessing. To come to a place where you don't consider your life as dear to yourself. That's necessary. That's a gift of Christ in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God or the blessing of God. Is this the normal Christian experience? Chapter 21 of Acts. And when he had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we set sail to Syria. And now he's getting back near Palestine, near Jerusalem. We arrived at a place called Tyre. The cargo's being unloaded there. We hung out there for seven days. And during that time, verse 4, this is Acts 21, they kept telling Paul, that would be the Christians, through the Spirit, God's Spirit was leading them, not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, I don't think God's Spirit was saying, tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. He's just telling the prophets, when he goes to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions await him. Chapter 21 and verse 8. And follow him. They came to Caesarea. That's a short distance from Jerusalem. And he stays with a guy named Philip there for a little bit. While he's there, verse 10, a prophet named Agabus came down from Jerusalem. That'd be up, but everything's down in the Jewish mind, from Jerusalem. Verse 11, coming to us, he took Paul's belt. And again, you imagine a little church gathering, and Paul's up speaking, teaching about the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And Agabus, may I? And he takes Paul's belt off. And he bound his own hands and feet and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, like it's not new news, by the way, a little more dramatic than the other prophets, we, as well as the local residents, all the other believers in the area, began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul's answer was, what are you doing? Again, picture this in this gathering, a missionary up here. What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, fast forwarding ahead, what's going to happen? He's going to go to Jerusalem. They're not going to stop him. He's traveling with other guys. Their lives are in danger too. And a mob scene takes place with the Jewish people. They're right on the edge of killing him, beating him to death. And the Romans, by the grace of God, come down. And we'll talk about the power of prayer next time we get together. Through prayer, the Romans come down. And they break it up and they save Paul from death. He's been probably beaten pretty bad, but they save him from death. And so they take him off into their slammer. And there he stays for a while. Then because it's a risk to the prison because the Jewish people are so ticked off at him, they ship him over to the coast area. And he's going to hang out there for 2 years in jail. 2 years. At least he got some healing time going on. And he's going to talk to three of the local king governor kind of guys. And then they're going to put him on a boat because he's appealing to Rome. He wants to witness to Caesar. And so they put him on, they would let him go. They put him on a boat to witness to Caesar. And so on the boat, that's one of the shipwrecks that's upcoming. And he's going to be, in peril at sea. Going to make it to Rome as a prisoner. And there he's going to get a chance to appear before Caesar, along with other palace guards and that kind of thing, to be a witness. And he's going to appear before Caesar, and when he appears before Caesar, his life is in the balance. Caesar goes like this, thumbs down, you're dead. That's it. I know that when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. How could he say that with that kind of confidence? Because that was his whole life. That's the message today. And so flashback to the intro, I wish I could just have a little bit of Jesus' blessing. Things are so hard right now. And we, as leaders in this church, we do not make light of any pain that you're going through. Okay? When it's the Psalms, when it's appropriate to cry, it's appropriate to cry. It's appropriate not to whitewash your pain, but to talk to friends about it. We're not making light of any pain you're going through. Okay? We take all of it very seriously. At the same time, what is it to live in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Do you want that? Do I want that? Do we want this as a church? To have the heart of Christ, where the first three were a heart for the unengaged people groups of the world, to support, to train our children, and to go and die. And then the second three points were a heart for our fellow brothers and sisters globally that are hurting. Oh, that last word, by the way, is adventure. Okay, when you're in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, you're going to have an adventure. Okay, that's guaranteed. It is an adventure following Christ. All right? Did I give you guys all the blanks? Okay, good. All right. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace today. Thank you for this great privilege that we have to be able to live in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Not sure how to word this time of talking to you. I don't know if I should say we want the fullness of the blessing of Christ. We're supposed to say that. We want your closeness. Lord Jesus, we want to know you. We want to know the power of your resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, being conformed even to your death. Philippians 3, 10 and following. Lord Jesus, work in us, first of all, just a desire to know your heart, to feel your heart, to come to a place where our lives are not dear to ourselves, where even our children's lives, as we raise them to consider the unengaged people groups, are not dear to us, so dear that we withhold a passion for the unengaged. Lord Jesus, have your way in us, in me, in the elders, in the leaders at Cross Point, our life group leaders, our deacons, team leaders, and in each one of us gathered today, we would know Christ. We would know the fullness of the blessing of Christ, the fullness of the favor of Christ, to feel, see, understand, perceive your heart and your call, and to be involved in it globally. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel's plain, straightforward, huge. Jesus Christ came to this planet. He's God, and he took on humanness in time and space, lived a perfect life, demonstrated everything that we talked about. By the way, just a little aside, did Jesus live in the fullness of the blessing of God?
Amen.
Yeah. So, Paul lived in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Jesus lived in the fullness of the blessing of God. And he went to a cross in the fullness of the blessing of God. And on that cross, as he was hammered there, beaten beyond the appearance of a man, he reached through time into your life, into my life, if you've trusted Christ, if you will trust Christ, took our sins on his body, was crushed, Isaiah 53, in our place by God the Father for our sin, died in our place, rose again 3 days later, showing himself victorious. He is alive today. He ascended back into heaven 40 days after that. He's alive today. He offers everyone the gift of eternal life. Friend, if you've not trusted Christ, I am begging you, trust Christ. To do so is to also desire, though, from that place forward, the fullness of the blessing of Christ, his heart, his perspective. And if he's calling you to Timbuktu, then you go, that's my life. I will follow you. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I am yours. You're the king. Amen? Okay. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, thank you again for grace. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that each one would right now say, Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. I trust you. Everything about you. You are Savior. You are Lord. Not one or the other. I trust you. You're my king. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'm yours. Grow me in the knowledge of Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together if we could. And as we sing a verse and a chorus, Sariel, for anything, come on down.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
There are life groups for all ages, small groups for all ages following this time. They're listed on the backside of your bulletin. This area remains open if you want prayer for anything. You need a good hug, someone to talk to, whatever. We're hanging out, male and female, for you. Again, thank you so much for worshiping the Lord with us today. If we can help you in any way, our cell numbers are around on the bulletin as well. Call us about anything, anytime, email us, whatever. This area is open. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.